This reading is from 2 Peter 3, 1 to 9 in the Message. My dear friends, this is now the second time I've written to you. Both letters reminding you to hold your mind in a state of undistracted attention. Keep in mind what the Holy Prophet said and the command of our Master and Saviour that was passed on to you by the Apostles. First off, you need to know that in the last days, mockers are going to have their heyday, reducing everything to the level of their puny feelings. They'll mock.
So what's happened to the promise of his coming? Our ancestors are dead and buried, and everything's going on, just as it has from the first day of creation. Nothing's changed.
They conveniently forget that long ago all the galaxies and this very planet were brought into existence out of watery chaos by God's word. Then God's word brought the chaos back in a flood that destroyed the world. The current galaxies and earth are fuel for the final fire. God is poised, ready to speak his word again, ready to give the signal for the judgment and destruction of the desecrating skeptics. Don't overlook the obvious here, friends. With God, one day is as good as 1,000 years, 1,000 years as a day. God isn't late with his promise as some measure lateness. He is restraining himself on account of you, holding back the end because he doesn't want anyone lost. He's giving everyone space and time to change.
Well, good morning all. Welcome. We've started a new series in Advent, thinking about three phrases that are sort of connect with the Advent story, the Advent passage of remembering the church year. And we thought about the day of the Lord, and we thought about, unpack that a little. We thought about the last days, we'll be talking about that this morning. And then next week we'll be thinking about parousia, or the revealing of Christ. It's sort of a Greek word, but we tend to stick with the Greek word because there's no real English word to try and say quite what that means. But that's it, Christ appearing in our midst. So we started last week thinking about the last day, and we saw that that had really deep roots back into the Old Testament, thinking about the Exodus and bringing Israel out of Egypt and into the promised land. So the day of the Lord was the day that the Lord released Israel from captivity. Because of that, the phrase then was invested with deep meaning and significance, and that the Israeli nation then longed for God to come again to deliver them from new oppressors. Then the prophets realized that even Israel was under the darkness of oppression, and they needed to be set free from themselves, that God needed to come and to set them free. The phrase then ultimately was applied to the last day. So an ultimate event where God judged the nations and brought them into right alignment with his will and his way. So it became applied both to nations, but eventually to individuals as well, so that we each stand before the Lord on the day of the Lord and are brought back into right relationship. So Paul called it the day of the Lord Jesus, which I think is a lovely little twist on the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord Jesus. And it fills it with greater hope, doesn't it? Sally was sharing with the ladies at Reflection what a joy it is to know that our judge is our Saviour, the one who loves us. So whilst we all stand before him, those of us who love him know that he will judge us in his love. And therefore we have a great hope and assurance. So alongside that phrase, the day of the Lord, is that day, the phrase, the last days. And in a little diagram here, I try to demonstrate that whilst the last day is an ultimate event, it's events through history leading up to that ultimate event, the last days is a period of time, all the time from the Pentecost through to parousia, the second revealing of Christ. It's a unique period of history. No other time in human history has been quite the same as the last days. And when the Bible looks ahead to it, it recognizes it's going to be significantly different. And because of those spiritual differences, the time when the Spirit is poured out on all people, the people need to live in different ways because of the days that we live in. So it's important that we recognize that from a spiritual point of view, these days are different, and that we need to live according to these different situations that we live in. So the last days is the period between Pentecost and Parousia, the days of the Spirit. It's a period characterized by restoration, revival, and I'm sorry, I couldn't find a third R, mission. So restoration, revival, and mission. So that's sort of the characteristic of these days that we live in. It's such a great time to be alive, church. No, really, it's a great time to be alive. You are still alive, aren't you? Yeah, it's a great time to be alive. It's the days of the Lord, the days that the Lord is at work by his Spirit and through his people. Not just in a nation, but in all the nations of the world. I want to look at a few scriptures to back up what we're saying. Perhaps we'll read this one together. Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 2. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as the highest of the mountains. It will be exalted above the hills, and all nations will stream to it. Now, I should have warned you there is the mention of the M word, mountains, which, you know, I know you Fen folk find very terrifying, but, you know, you know what mountains and hills are. You remember that, you know, the pointy ones and the slightly, you know, yeah, you know what I'm talking about. So, but there's this metaphor, isn't there, the mountain of the Lord. Remember when the Samaritan woman at the well asked Jesus about, you know, where are we going to worship? Because we say we should worship on this mountain, and you say we should worship on that mountain. Jesus says, what are you bothered about mountains for? We'll worship him in spirit and in truth. But the metaphor is used of the place of worship. The place of worship of the one true God will be elevated above all other gods. So that the nations, and it's interesting, the Old Testament speaks very much about nations. And that continues right through to Revelation, that God is the God of the nations, not just of individuals. So that nations will stream to him. Micah says something almost identical. But rather than saying nations, he says peoples. So that sort of gives you a sort of deeper understanding of ethnic groups, not just political nations, but different people groups, different language groups, all coming to worship God in that place of holiness on the Mount of the Lord. So, in those texts, we see that there's a mass returning to God envisaged in the last days. Hosea puts it like this, Hosea chapter 3 and verse 5. Afterwards, the Israelites will return and seek the Lord's blessing. Seek the Lord, the God, their God. I'll try that again. Afterwards, delete that from the because it has to be perfect when it goes out on the internet. Afterwards, the Israelites will return and seek the Lord, their God, and David, their king. They will come trembling to the Lord and to his blessings in the last days. So for Hosea, he's saying not just the Gentile nations, but also even Israel will need to come to repentance and to seek God and come back into right relationship with him. So it was on the day of Pentecost that Peter quoted Joel that we spoke about last week. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions and your old men will dream dreams. So Joel and Peter see the last day starting with the outpouring of God's Spirit at Pentecost. We live in these last days. We've had the revelation of Jesus. We've had that opening up of who God really is in the person of Jesus Christ. We've seen the witness of his death and of his resurrection. We've experienced the outpouring of his Spirit. And the passage says that it will be poured out on all people. And Joel uses that Hebraic poetic style where the second half of the couplet explains the first part. So it says it will be poured out on all people, meaning all sorts of people, sons and daughters, young and old. Is anyone not a son or a daughter or young or old? No, so that means all of us then, doesn't it? All are included. So it has that sense of all ages, all gender, and from every people, every nation. So God will pour out his spirit abundantly on all who will receive it. The writer to the Hebrews highlights another difference in the last days. He says that in the last days, God spoke to us directly through his son, Jesus. That's why it's so great to be alive in these days. Because he doesn't speak through angels or even through single prophets, but he speaks through his son. And that is so great because he's the one who has walked where we've walked. He knows what it is to be tempted, even as we are. He knows what it is to suffer. And he speaks to us the words of God. So he really understands God and he really understands what it means to live as a human being. So alongside these unique blessings, there are particular warnings about these times. And we heard some of that in our reading, but here's another one. In writing to Timothy, Paul says this, "But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power." It's a very powerful list, isn't it? Does it remind you of anything? Just a bit about how it is and perhaps how increasingly the world is heading that way, that particularly people are lovers of their own idea of what's right and wrong and utterly rejecting that God might have a better view of what's right and wrong, a higher view of what's right and wrong. Sense of having a form of godliness but denying its power. We're warned not to have anything to do with such people. And we should not become such people. People who are lovers of self rather than lovers of God. So it's a time where there's a growing division between those who are lovers of God and those who are lovers of themselves. A division between those who are filled with his spirit and those who reject God's spirit. Those who have a form of godliness but without its power. A division between the followers of Jesus and those who refuse to follow him. Again, I think as we see our own history in this particular moment in history, we recognize that, don't we? If you've been guided by the Spirit, you surely see around you the things that are symbols of people walking away from Jesus, denying him, and more focusing on human decision-making process. In amongst that list, Paul includes people that will be lovers of money. And James highlights the great dangers of wealth during the last days, and particularly how we acquire it and how we use it. He says this, "Now listen, you rich people, weep and wail because of the misery that is coming on you. Your wealth has rotted and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. The corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You've hoarded wealth in the last days." Don't know where that bit came from. That seems to be an assertion. I'm sure that's not there in the original. So, it's a really powerful message, isn't it? You know, if we're putting our hope into material things, not only will they not last, but they corrode. And there's sort of like a, sorry for those who aren't chemists, but there's some sort of chemical reaction that it sort of corrodes you when you put your trust in things that are material. And it's harmful to you. And there's particularly two things that are expressed. One is that it's the way you acquire that wealth at the expense of others. So if you're doing that, that destroys you as well as destroying others. And the other part of it is that it's futile to hoard wealth in the last days. I mean, just imagine we knew when the last day was. Let's say, I'm not saying that it is, but let's say it's next Thursday at 8 o'clock. Baptist minister declares the world will end. Hypothetically speaking, what would be the point of putting a little bit more money into your savings account? What would be the point of working ridiculous hours to get a bit more money? What would be the point of cheating somebody out of what they're due to be paid when you know that by next Thursday that money is worth nothing? Because in the kingdom of God, silver and gold are of no use. We don't know the day, but we do know that it's coming. So James and other New Testament writers hammer home, live in the light of that. Not that we should all sell everything now and give it all away because the Lord's coming next Thursday, but that we should live in proportion, recognizing that our lives will end. And if the Lord doesn't come back before, we will go to meet him. And therefore, we must live our lives in the light of that rather than what seems so permanent around us. So this hoarding of wealth and the way that we acquire it is really important as we understand the last days. Peter says this. And this was our reading. It came from the Message version. I'll read it now from the NIV. Above all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, "Where is this coming he promised? Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation." But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens came into being and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also, the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years. And 1,000 years, like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. So three headings again. The bad news. Well, we are living in terrible times. There are people that are hard and unloving. There are people that will grow increasingly angry at God and angry at each other. People will be lovers of themselves rather than lovers of God. There will be scoffers and those who follow their own evil desires. And the great temptation, brothers and sisters, is for us to follow the crowd, to harden our hearts, to fit in with the culture around us, and to walk in the way of the scoffers, to sit in the seat of mockers, as the psalmist says. We're drawn into the same behaviours. If you want a picture of that, turn the news on tonight and you'll get one. You'll get an image of a world that is going its own way. So what's the good news? Well, the good news, the Lord has poured out his Spirit abundantly for all who will receive it. Now, his desire is for all people to receive his Spirit, his guiding spirit, his spirit of revelation and understanding. He'll keep us safe and walking in his ways. This is the time we live in, a time when you, as an individual, can receive the indwelling of the Spirit. It's a time like no other because of Jesus Christ. He's opened the way for us to have that intimate relationship with God. What's more, we live in a time when God is being patient with us. That's a fantastic revelation from Peter, isn't it? That God isn't slow in the way that some people think of slowness. But the reason he delays his coming is because he wants everyone to come to repentance. Maybe you think of those that are near to death, and God delays that they might come to repentance. But think of the bigger picture. Those yet unborn, he wants them to be born and come to repentance. He wants everyone to come to repentance, not to perish. So we live in what the Bible calls the day of salvation. Today is the day of salvation. And every day until the Lord returns is today. Today is the day of salvation. His purpose in this time then is to give time for people to come to repentance through grace and faith, to fill us with his Spirit. So what? Well, at Advent, we so often focus, don't we, on that coming remembrance of the birth of Jesus on Christmas Day. But I think it's also a time when we need to think about the way that that birth changed the world and changed heaven and earth and our relationship with God, opened a way for us to relate to our Father in heaven. So we're called to live differently because we live in the last days. We don't know how long those last days will be, but the Apostle Paul wrote that we need to recognize the times we live in, to love one another, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. If you think of the eternal calendar, the days are being crossed off, and the end is nearer now than when we first believed. For some of us, it's a lot nearer now than when we first believed. For others of you, it's just slightly nearer now than when you first believed. But for all of us, it is nearer now. How might we respond to that? Well, I've written a prayer again, which picks up on some of these phrases from Scripture. The words of God through our Lord Jesus that have come to us through the apostles that we've heard, but we need to accept and to live out. So I'll put each page up and let you read through it to yourself before I offer the opportunity to read it together. If you're willing and able to read that, would you stand with me? So we pray together. Lord Jesus, I have heard your words. Help me to keep them. Lord Jesus, I've heard your words. Help me to accept them. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Again, just take a moment to read this to yourself before we read it out loud. Heavenly Father, help me to live my life in the knowledge that these are the last days and our salvation is closer now than when we first believed. So we say together, Lord Jesus, enable us to store up for ourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where our treasure is, there our heart will be also. So for the last time, let's say together, Holy Spirit, be poured out on us now. Enable us to see your visions and dream your dreams so that we might be lovers of God. Lord Jesus, I have heard your words. Help me to accept them. Lord Jesus, I've heard your words. Help me to keep them. So, Lord, we lift our hearts and our minds to you. We ask, Holy Spirit of God, that you would open our mind's eye, the inner spiritual eye, to understand the things that you're revealing amongst us in these last days, to be your prophetic people. Give us a heart, Lord, to hear your voice. Give us the imagination to dream your dreams and to believe that you will pour your Spirit out even upon us. We ask, Lord, that you would continually fill us with your Spirit, both now in this service and in the days to come. Amen.